How about now? Now I'm on. So I've already demonstrated I don't need this thing, but. Good to see you all here this evening. Thanks for coming out. Pastor Dan is doing well. He's home. He's resting. He's comfortable. Procedure went well. It took about an hour. Recovery was about an hour. But as I said, he's home. He's resting. Sends his love. Thank you for your prayers for him and for Jackie. They appreciate that. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you this evening, asking, seeking, knocking. You promise that when we do that, you will answer. Father, we lift up this time to you. Just pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, Father God, that we are seeking you, and when we seek you, you promise that you will be found. So we lift this time to you, Father God. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Okay, let's open up our Bibles. John chapter 5. As you're making your way there, we'll go through a little recap here. Jesus has been traveling, and he has traveled back to Jerusalem. As we all know, that's where he was born and raised. And his travels have brought him back there. He has come back to Jerusalem to attend one of the three mandatory feasts, one of the three annual feasts. We don't know which one it is, but it is one of them that is outlined in the Old Testament. It is one of them that the Mosaic Law put forth that they are to attend. So he has gathered, along with all the other men, all the other Jewish men, in Jerusalem. And while he's here, he takes the opportunity to heal a man. This man has been lame for 38 years. 38 years, longer than Jesus has been alive. And although his lameness was, or his infirmity was not specified, it would seem that his infirmity prevented him from walking. As he was unable to go into the pool by himself whenever the waters were stirred up. And also, he had no one there who would help him into the waters, suggesting that he had no family and no friends. So we find him all by himself, all alone. This is typically where Jesus meets each of us, isn't it? When we're alone, when we're by ourselves, perhaps we're praying for or wishing for a miracle. Maybe not even truly expecting anything's going to happen. Yet we cry out to him, and he always answers. So I've titled this evening's message, You Are Whole. When we cry out to him, he always, always answers, and it may not be the answer that we expect. Probably not the answer we asked for either. But it is God's answer, and his answers are always, always for our best. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are yea and amen. So we see Jesus at this pool of Bethesda, and out of all the folk that are here, all the invalids, all the injured, all the lame, everyone that's there, the lame man was the only one who was singled out. Jesus could have picked anybody. He picked this guy. Why? Jesus knew his heart's desire was to be healed. But I think this is the key. Jesus also knew the quote-unquote impossibility of the task. Again, keep in mind, this guy could not get into the pool by himself and had nobody to put him in the pool. Sounds pretty impossible, doesn't it? The lame man was chosen by Jesus in order to display God's glory to him because of his need and also as an act of grace and mercy. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every single one of us. And every single man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. Don't think it's just an exclusive club here, folks. He died for everybody. Jesus has demonstrated God's grace towards all mankind. Any one of us can be physically healed according to his will. We know of a grandchild of our pastor who was healed. And that was a miracle. But more important than the physical healing is the spiritual healing that we all need and all needed. The healing power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The healing power of our justification, our redemption, and our sanctification. When the man recognized the miracle that had taken place, he did what anybody would do. He proclaimed the miracle to all who would listen. He didn't keep it to himself. Imagine that, if you would, for a moment. Here's a man, hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. All of a sudden, he's up, and he's not just walking. He's hopping and jumping and having a ball. Look at me, look what has happened. Just as we shared when we were saved and redeemed, he was telling all who would listen what had happened. He wasn't holding back. However, the Jews who were there missed the miracle entirely. They were more focused instead on the legal challenge this man faced. Carrying his bed on the Sabbath. To us, that's no big deal. Right? To them, he was breaking the Mosaic law, although he wasn't. And you'll see that in a minute. Exodus chapter 31, verse 15. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So you work on the Sabbath, it's an instant death penalty. However, if you'll remember what we covered the last time that I shared, the Jews' rigid tradition, not the Old Testament law, the tradition taught that if anyone carried anything from a public place to a private place on the Sabbath, intentionally, they were deserving of the death penalty, which was death by stoning. Not the stoning that some of us did when we were younger. And these were not little pebbles that they're throwing. These are good-sized rocks. So the man understood the difficult position he found himself in by doing what he'd been told. So he deflected to take the attention off what he was doing in an effort to keep himself from being killed by the crowd. Adam Clark wrote this in his commentary, quote, "The poor man reasoned conclusively. He who could work such a miracle must be at least the best of men. Now a good man will neither do evil himself nor command others to do it. But he who cured me ordered me to carry my bed, therefore there can be no evil in it," end quote. So this isn't the blame game per se. He was merely stating the facts, simply declaring the truth to those who were challenging him. "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." How many of us do what we're told? Sorry. His reasoning may seem selfish. After all, if he could keep himself from being killed, why shouldn't he? If you could keep yourself from being killed, why wouldn't you? But the result of his answer was anything but selfish. He was doing as he had been told. He had taken up his bed and walked. He had been obedient. By the way, again, he walked, something he had not been able to do for 38 years. Let that stick in your head for a minute. How many times has God told us to do something and we did exactly what we were told? Go witness to that individual on the corner. And we went down there and we witnessed to them. I'm going off script for a second, but Dawn and I have a very good friend of ours who's going through a very dark time, and he was on the beach recently. There was a young man there, a young Christian man, who is there with his Bible, and the Lord said, "Go witness to that man." That man, that young man, did just exactly that. He walked up to our friend. He said, "Are you okay?" "No, I'm not." "Mind if I share some scripture with you? Mind if I pray with you?" "Please do." How many times has God told us to do something and we did exactly what we were told? The result was according to His will. And all involved were blessed. Now, I'm not going to say our friend is out of his dark place. He's not yet, but he was blessed by that. Conversely, how many times has God told us to do something and we missed the opportunity by hesitating or by outright disobeying? The outcome wasn't what the Lord had in store for us. But Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Aren't you thankful for that promise? I am. I'm eternally grateful for that reality, because I can still be very disobedient sometimes. I expected you to agree with that. As one beloved pastor teaches, partial obedience is total disobedience. So that brings us to where we are tonight, John chapter 5, starting in verse 12. "Then asked they him," this is the Jews asking the invalid, "what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." The authorities were naturally very interested in the identity of this person who told the lame man to violate their laws. Who told you to do that? We want names. Reminds me of some of the old cop shows where they had the spotlight on the suspect and I want a name. Doesn't it? That's pretty much what this was. Who told you to do this? They are more focused on the keeping of their law than acknowledging and accepting the miracle which Christ had performed, which was the healing of this man. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Unfortunately, today's crowds are more interested in the legalities of mankind than they are the miracles of God, because they don't have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the heart to receive. And that's because they don't have the Lord. Matthew 13, 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. This is God's desire for all of mankind. God is still in the miracle business. Aren't you happy about that? So the healed man didn't know who it was who had healed him. And he wasn't able to identify his healer to the crowd because Jesus had withdrawn himself from the area. Why? John 2, verses 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. It's a little context here. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He didn't need to be the center of attention. He had no desire to be part of the crowd. He simply chose to heal this man who had no hope of healing prior to this encounter with Jesus. And he did it to show the grace and the mercy of God. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. When we were lost, Jesus sought us out. He simply chose to heal us, to save us from our trespasses and sins, because we had no hope of healing or salvation in and of ourselves apart from Jesus Christ. Could we do it ourselves? Could we save ourselves? Could we redeem ourselves? Could we justify ourselves? Well, but could we sanctify ourselves? No. Who's the only one that can do that? Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save who? That which was lost. Anyone in here was lost once upon a time? I'd better see every single hand up in this room. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Almost said creation. Either way, all things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're not who you used to be. Aren't you happy about that? Oh, boy. So am I. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man had gone to the tabernacle, perhaps to bring his sacrifices per the law. He did this for the healing that he had received. Or perhaps a sin offering for past transgressions. Or perhaps just simply to worship God. It could have been any of the three. It's not really specified. It doesn't need to be. This way, each one of us can understand it the way we want to understand it. We can personalize it. Whatever the case, we see him in the tabernacle. This man is healed physically. This man is healed spiritually. And Jesus meets him right here. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. The times we are truly worshiping in our heart, Jesus meets us right where we are. We say he meets us in the throne room of grace through the worship we offer to him. We meet him there. And there's your scriptural basis for it. And when we are there, we often find the Lord will have just the word we need to hear or receive the touch we need from him. Or experience the peace that we cannot explain to those outside looking in. This man did not know who Jesus was until Jesus found him in the temple. His condition may have been a result of some sin in his life. So Jesus warns him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Lest a worse thing come unto thee. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Picture a desert. That's where he's out walking. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. It's been cleaned up since he's been gone. What? Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Jesus taught that when an evil spirit goes out of a man, that evil spirit goes through dry places seeking somewhere to inhabit. And in finding none, he'll come back from where he was driven. He isn't going to just fade away or disappear. And if he finds it all swept out and cleaned up, but abandoned, that's the key. He will go out and get seven other spirits that they might come and make their abode with him, so that the last state of the man is actually worse than his first. Makes sense now? We're told in the scriptures that it would be better for a man to never have known the way of truth than to know it and to walk away from it. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We who have been saved and redeemed are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But if one is not truly saved, not actually redeemed, only just going through the motions, thereby fooling themselves and those around them, they are the dwelling place of the enemy. I have some family members that are in that position, and I know that because, as we are taught in Scripture, you will know them by their fruit. Judge them by their fruit. There is no fruit. John 16, verse 8. And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus is interested not merely in healing a person's body. Far more important is the healing of our soul from sin. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. He now knows and understands who it is that has healed him. And he wants everyone to know it is Jesus Christ who heals. No one else. When we came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when we accepted the free gift of salvation through his pure shed blood on that cross at Calvary, we knew and understood Jesus Christ had redeemed us. And we desired that all would come to the same understanding and accept the same free gift of salvation. Amen? Amen. We are made whole, and the Holy Spirit continues to work in and through us, to mold us and to shape us into the men and the women he would have us to be. That work will be completed when we are in heaven with our Heavenly Father. We will be glorified. While we are here, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are justified. We get there, we will also be glorified. John 5, verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. They're still hung up on their laws. Therefore, or for this reason. What reason? Because he had healed this man on the Sabbath, he had broken their law. They didn't care that the man had been healed. They didn't care that he could walk about freely. They didn't care that he was rejoicing over his healing. And they weren't rejoicing with him. They only cared that the law had been broken, that Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath, that he, Jesus, was now a criminal in their eyes. To the lame man, he is a savior. To the Jews, he's a criminal. Because of that, they began to persecute Jesus and sought to kill him. To them, their traditional keeping of the law was more important than the healing of any man. It didn't matter who it was. In response, Jesus said to them one time, Luke 14:5, and answered them saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? So they're saying to Jesus, you can't do this on the Sabbath. And he's saying, wouldn't you do this on the Sabbath? Now, if you're that concerned with your dumb animals, don't you think God is concerned with a person who is needing help, whether it be the Sabbath day or not? That's what he's saying to the Jews. He's calling them out. Matthew 12, verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Amen. So they sought to persecute Jesus because he had done this on the Sabbath. For this reason, many will find a reason, quote unquote, to walk away from Christ. Many will find a quote unquote reason to walk away from the church. Many will find a quote unquote reason to walk away from family and friends because we are now Christian. We are no longer the same as they are. We don't talk like they talk. We don't act like they act. We don't believe like they believe. And we don't do what they do. Thank you, Lord. All the while, the unbelieving are asking, what did you do that for? How many, when you walked up to your family and said, I just accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, said, what did you do that for? Some ask from actual curiosity. They genuinely want to know. A desire for us, most ask from ignorance or simply a desire for us to return to our prior life. Come on back and party with us. Nah. What are we to do? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love them. James 5:20, let him know that he which covereth the sinner, converteth the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Jesus Christ has saved us. The Holy Spirit has indwelled us. God has changed us. We are not the same person we used to be, and we never will be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Old habits have been removed or replaced. We no longer find them pleasurable as they once were for a season. We spend time in the Word instead of on the internet or watching television or partying with our friends. We have been touched by Jesus. We are made whole, and we desire to spend more and more time with him. Can anybody else testify to that? I love my time in the Word and with the Lord. And I'll be very honest with you, I'd love to spend all day in the Word. If I didn't have to go to work, I would. I try finding excuses to spend more time in the Word. I enjoy it that much. So don't concern yourself with the rigidity of the law, saying you have to do this or that in order to be saved. Or the well-meaning folks who insist there is a better way or a different way. Instead, I encourage you to stay focused on the grace that reached out and touched you, the one who called you to himself, invited you to accept the free gift of salvation, assured you your sins are forgiven, you have been redeemed, you are whole through Jesus Christ, through his holy, pure shed blood. John 3, verses 16 and 17. We're going to wrap up right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, the entire world, not just our little group. Father God, we thank you and praise you so much for that gift, Father God. You sending your Son to this earth to die on that cross, to save every single one of us from our sin, from our sinful past. Father God, to redeem us, to call us back into right standing with you. Father, we just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we pray for traveling mercies for everyone as we head home tonight, Father God. And just pray that we would hear your still small voice, Father, and we would obey, knowing that all will be blessed. And we thank you again, Father, because we know we are whole. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.